Thank you, Brother Elton. This is a class on how to keep fear from scaring you to death. It's been abundantly obvious to me in my own experience and in those that I, among those whom I know, that fear robs us of peace. And about all that a human has in life is time, energy, and attention. If you take your possessions away, that's about all you have, is time, energy, and attention. And chronic fear and anxiety and worry robs you of all three of those to where you don't hardly have anything left. And it can also literally kill you. But one thing that I've noticed about fear is that it enslaves me. And it keeps me from being who I'm actually called to be. It gets a little bit confusing because in the Bible, all fear is not to be avoided, right? There are fears that are important to have. Jesus said it like this. He said, now don't be, this is a paraphrase. He said, don't be scared of people because all they can do is kill you. But who you should fear is God, who can not only kill you, but cast you into hell. So there are several admonitions to be scared, to be fearful. For one thing, if you're doing wrong, you ought to be scared. That's in the Bible. But what I'm talking about here in this class is the unreasoning, generalized fear of destruction that seems to come on us when we're in circumstances that appear they're going to wipe us out. What is the answer to that? Some of you today are probably in a battle for your life or for the life of somebody you love. And if it's not literally for your life, it's maybe in a battle for your job or your career or your child or peace, just trying to find some comfort in your world. And fear for me, I feel it in my body. I feel it like in my belly, somewhere between here and here, there's fear right in there. And I also fear, I feel it in the back of my head. And there's some other places I think I feel fear. It makes me really weak and where I don't have any strength. I think one of the Psalms talks about that, like my bones have melted like wax, or, you know, I just, all my strength is gone. Well, that's the kind of thing that'll keep us from having faith, and it will keep us from having any peace in our lives. And that's, if you're experiencing that, I want to talk to you today. Now, a lot of you probably aren't. Maybe the majority of us in here are fairly okay. We don't have any exact big things going on in our lives that threaten to wipe us out. But I'd like to talk to you too. I was watching a documentary on the song Amazing Grace a few years ago. I forgot the guy's name, but he went around the country listening to different groups of people singing Amazing Grace and talked about the history of that song. And he went down south and listened to those folks and went to a New York children's choir sing Amazing Grace. And he listened to it, and then he asked the choir director, he says, do these kids know what they're singing? They understand it? The guy said, no, they don't have the slightest idea. But when they need it, they'll have it. What a great message that is. Same here. You might not be having a lot of fear in your life right this minute, but if we can get some handle on it, we'll have it when we need it. And that's what I wanted to... I don't know what causes that noise. Pardon me? Fear? Right. Fear is an emotion. Motions don't have any sense. Did y'all know that? Motions don't have a bit of sense. When I'm trying to figure out where fear comes from, you got to admit that it's an emotion. It's something that happens in your brain. And we could say, well, it's the hypothalamus being overactive. You know, that's supposed to be the seat of the emotions, and leave it at that, but it's probably more to it than that. And I'm thinking that fear, emotions in general, come from I can't hardly reach that to write on it. I don't have it. I'm used to writing on things. That's all right. Fear comes from a certain place. And typically it starts with information. Or any kind of emotion does, actually. So information is something like, I hear a loud noise out there on the road. All right, there's some information. And then I have a thought about that. And so the information converts itself into a thought in my brain, which then becomes, then I assimilate it into my belief system. So that if I hear a loud noise out there on the road, I think, well, that's a loud noise. And then I remember, well, somebody just told me yesterday they were going to shoot me. And then I start believing, well, that's that guy trying to shoot at me. Then my emotion will respond, right? So you have information, you have a thought, you have a belief, and then you can have an emotion after that. And my emotion in this case would be, ooh, I feel shot at. I feel worried, scared. And Lindy, let's say her, that's my wife, let's say she heard the same noise, and I jump. And she said, what's the matter with you? I said, somebody's shooting at me. I said, no, that's a truck backfiring out there on the road. What happens to my fear? Gone, just like that. Doesn't take long. See, emotions don't have a bit of sense. They'll just respond to whatever you tell them. But basically, they respond to our belief system. They respond to what we believe. So if I really am believing that I'm going to get destroyed at any moment, then I'm liable to be scared. What I want to do here is work on our beliefs. If you're among those who are living in constant chronic anxiety and worry and fear, I'd like to submit a few pieces of information to you today that probably help. Listen to this. Romans 8. If you have a Bible and are at Romans 8, if you read verse 13, it says this: if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. And verse 14 says why that is so. It's because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And verse 15 is a most fascinating sentence. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're children, we're heirs, and so forth and so on. David had a good handle on that. King David. Listen to what he said. Psalm 103. He's talking about his God. Verse 8. He said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And listen to verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed, and he remembers that we're but dust. Jesus had something to say in Mark. Mark 10. Listen to verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus. This is in Mark 10:13. You know what sounds like rain when Bible pages are flipping? Verse 13 of chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And I guess that means they were running them off. And verse 14 says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This idea of a relationship between a child and a father, I'm convinced, holds the key to our peace. I got one wife and three kids and two grandkids. And one of the grandkids' name is J.D., Joshua Daniel. Daniel's my second name, my middle name. Well, that's his middle name, too. And his older sister's name is Carly. I ate lunch with old J.D. the other day over in San Antonio. And I ate lunch with all of them, but J.D. was sitting beside me. And two and a half or two or something like that? And he's talking. And Joshua Daniel was sitting over here on my side here. And I must tell you, if I can self-disclose a moment, that I'm in the midst of trying to see if we're ever even going to survive in my job or not. And so it's taken up a lot of my time, energy, and attention, which is about all I've got. And I have been basically living what I'm telling you here for a while. And so it's meaningful to me. It makes a lot of, it's powerful. These are powerful messages to me. Well, I was going to, in an hour or so, have a conversation with a man who, in my view of it, held my destiny in his hands, depending on how that conversation went. J.D. said, "Hey, Pop." He said, "I want some chips, Pop." So I give him some chips, and he'd drop about half of them, eat some of them. "Hey, Pop, give me some more chips. Hey, Pop, you know, on our place over there, we have a horse named Spencer. Joshua has ridden him twice, and I think he says the word Spencer about 1,000 times a day to his mom and dad. So I want to go ride Spencer. I want to go Pop's house ride Spencer. I want to ride the horses. I want to ride the ponies." Well, he started in on that. He said, "Pop, I want to go ride Spencer. I'll ride the pony, Pop. Pop, let's go to your house and ride Spencer. Pop, got some more chips, Pop?" He said, "Pop, I want to sit in your lap." I said, "All right, buddy, come on here." I got him and put him on my knee, and I started bouncing him on my knee. And I started singing him. It's some kind of crazy thing, just, you know, that kind of thing, and bouncing him on my knee like this, and then I'd get done, and He'd just bust out laughing. And he'd say, "Do it again, Pop." And I did that probably 15 times until it's finally time to eat. And all the time he was talking to me and just demanding my attention and demanding stuff all the time. About 23 years earlier, I watched another little boy look just like old J.D. And this boy was following behind me after I had cut the grass in our yard with a push mower. And we were in Tennessee, and the grass was green and high. And I caught a little glimpse out of the corner of my eye, looked over there, and there was that little boy that looked just like J.D. And he was cutting the grass too. Only he had a Fisher Price push mower that was orange and yellow, as I recall. And boy, he was getting with it. He was real. That little thing had a clicker on it to make it sound like a motor. And as long as you're rolling the wheels, it clicked. And then if you quit, the engine died, you know. Well, here he was, that little old guy. I can just see him right now. He had tennis shoes on, and his tennis shoes were untied. And they were stained green from that green grass. I remember that. And then he was just going on that with that mower and just going everywhere. Boy, I mean, he was just serious about it. I mean, he was really, really doing some good work with that thing. And of course, he was going every which way, and his mower wouldn't cut grass, and all kinds of problems with that scene. But here's what I'd like to invite you to do. Pretend you have a 2-year-old in your lap and stack up what you know about children up against your theology. Answer some questions about the kid from a dad's perspective. Logan was the boy's daddy's name. And that's the 23 years ago boy who was cutting grass. When I saw him cutting grass like that, I just started laughing. I couldn't help it. It was hilarious. I just loved it. And I started walking toward him, and he looked up at me, and it kind of startled him because he was expecting me to be doing my job, which was mowing the grass. But it kind of scared him too, because I'd walked toward him before with mixed results, depending on what situation it was. And so it scared him a little bit, and he looked up at me, and then he kind of bowed his head and quit mowing. And I had to kind of kneel down to see him and look him in the eye, and I said, "Hey, Logan. Boy, that you're really doing a good job. Look at all that grass you cut, boy. I'm so proud of you." And that little old guy just brightened up like a Christmas tree. You know, he just smiled all over his face. He's back in, you know. He had approval from his dad. But let me ask you a question about Logan and about his son, J.D. How much work can they do? About zero. How much did old J.D. help me with my presentation that I was fixing to do in about 45 minutes? How much time of mine did he waste wanting me to do it again, do it again, do it again? What do you think? How useful is a 2-year-old? Anyone? Changes my mind. Yeah. But old Logan, could he help me cut grass? Not a bit. How come? Pardon me? He He was. And his mower was a toy. He couldn't even cut grass. Well, how much does he know? How much does a 2-year-old know? Oh, JD, he knew 2 or 3 things. I want some chips and I want to ride Spencer. What else did he know that was helpful to me? Ooh. Oh, man, thank you. Thank you. What did somebody say about me? Him loving? He loves me. Oh, man. Thank you. See, from a practical perspective, from an adult perspective, I've got these tasks in front of me, right? Logan and JD have no clue what their parents go, the trouble they go to take care of those little characters. They just know that food shows up. Or they know they got clothes, always will have, always have had. Don't have the slightest inkling of all of the decision making and the effort and the worries and the anxieties that go into raising them up. They just know it's there. Do you condemn them for that? How come? They just don't know any better. They're just little old people. That's all they are. Just little old guys who just don't know anything. Well, how tidy is he? I mean, I have to ask myself, now, JD, are you clean? JD's the dirtiest little character ever been. Gets food all over everything and then just grins about it. Same way with Logan. Is he selfish? Pretty selfish. JD, he ought to have known that I had a really important meeting coming up in the next hour or so. He did not care one bit. Pop, 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 pop. Hey, pop, pop. Do it again, pop. He didn't care. He was selfish. What are you going to do with that, guys? What are we going to do with that? Yeah, and I'm just wondering why. Yeah, Brother Freed. Jesus said, let the children come unto me because of such is the kingdom of God. And if you don't accept the kingdom like a little child, you can't be part of it. Well, what is it about the little child that God loves? You've already said it some. But, pardon me? Yeah. Innocence and trust. Yeah. If we look at it from the dad's perspective, all right, that's from the, if we look at it from the dad's perspective, I just had to laugh at all of it. I just loved it. It just tickled me to death to watch it. And if I really analyze that down to a science, I got to figure out there's only really 2 reasons that I can think of that's so funny to me. One of them is, I love those little old guys. And the second thing is, they're mine. And then there's one other one. You know, in the case of Logan, when he was pushing that little Fisher-Price lawnmower around, he was doing it only because of one reason. You know what it was? It's because I was doing it. So what is this treasure I have in my heart about this little old buddy? And why do I remember that scene so well? And why does it warm me up so much in my mind? What was he doing? He was not making a living. He was not cutting grass. He was not being clean. He wasn't being anything except one thing. He's trying to be like me. That made all the difference in the world. He's trying to be like me. And so I had to love him. Guys, y'all believe that about God? If we're made in His image, He's got to have some of that in Him, doesn't He? Got to. Well, what does it do for the kid, for the parent to look at him like that? Don't you know that with old J.D., if he does something wrong, like throws his fork on the ground, that I'm going to probably discipline him a little bit for that? Probably not because his parents would, but I probably wouldn't. But when Logan was little, I did him. But every time I disciplined that little character, it was for his growth and well-being, and it never was to destroy him. Not one time did it ever occur to me that I wanted to kill my little boy when I disciplined him. All I wanted him to do was grow up and to do right and to grow straight. What does that do to a kid? What's it do for him if he's got a dad like that? Not everybody in the world had dads like this. So you who were most fortunate to have a dad or a mom who were like this with you, you can get a handle on it. It may be easier than somebody who didn't. But if we have a dad like that, if we have a parent like that, what's it do for us? What do you think in your experience? Makes you want them to be proud of you. What else it do for you? Yes, sir. Thank you. Gives me worth. Yeah. It does a lot of good things for us, doesn't it, Nancy? It does a lot of good things for us. Well, let's see. Old Caleb, he's back there somewhere. If you hadn't met him, you ought to. He's a good excuse for a human. He's my middle boy. He was about 4 years old and wouldn't go to bed. Man, I was mad at him. Wanted a drink of water for the fifth time. I was so down on him. He'd come out in the hall and he'd just stand there. I'd say, "Why aren't you in bed?" He said, "I want some water." I gave him water. He'd take a couple of sips of it and go back to bed. And 5 minutes later, he's back in the hall. I said, "What is going on with this boy?" So I scolded him pretty strong. I said, "Get in bed, boy," or something like that. And he went to bed, and then 5 minutes later, he's back in the hall. "I want some water." So I spanked him. I said, "Now that'll teach you who's boss right there." and so I gave him a spanking and put him back to bed, and 5 minutes later, he's back in the hall wanting some water. And I got to thinking, something ain't right. Something isn't right. I don't know why my grammar is so bad. My dad used to say, "I don't know where you learned that, but you didn't learn it in English class." So, but I got to looking at Caleb. I thought to myself, I didn't say this, but I thought, man, that dude's little. He had on pink and white striped PJs, and they were still too big for him. You know, they were dragging the ground with the legs, and he was standing there. Boy, I mean, his face was all clouded up, and I got to looking at him. I said, "That little dude is small. He doesn't even come up to my waist. I wonder what I look like to him." And so I kind of got down on one knee, and I just hooked him. I said, "Come here, boy." And he was just stiff as a board. He didn't want to come here. I said, "You know what?" He didn't know what. I sure do love you. And I want you to know that even if you don't want to go to bed, I sure do love you, and I'm real glad I get to be your daddy." And that little dude just died off in my arms. He just, every bit of that stiffness went out, and he just kind of melted. He started crying. He hadn't cried up to then. He don't ever cry. And he started crying. He said, "Daddy, every night a wolf chases me." Oh, I got to think. How's that one going to go over in the next parenting seminar? Well, what do you do when your kid's afraid of a wolf? Well, you give him a busting and tell him to go to bed. Well, I felt real small at that point, and I said, all right, Caleb, here's what you do. Next time that wolf comes out at you, I said, you pick up a stick, and you go toward him, and you say, "Now, wolf, you better get out of here, or I'm going to bust you right on the nose. And if I can't beat you up, my daddy's right behind me, and he can, so you better go." He just kind of snickered a little bit, and then he went back to bed, but I promise you he was asleep in 5 minutes. And the next morning he had to go to daycare, and he is up. He'd lost a shoe or something, I can't remember. I said, "Caleb, how'd you sleep?" He said, "Fine." Like I'd asked one of the dumbest questions in the world. And I thought, okay, and I didn't say anything else. And then about 3 or 4 minutes later, he said, "I beat him up." I said, "What?" He said, "I beat the wolf up, Dad." As if it was nothing. But, hey, what does it do for a kid to have a dad backing him up? Dads, did y'all know that you have control over your kids' monsters? I ought to use that. If you have control over your kids' monsters, what's that do for the kid? Takes his fear away, doesn't it? Hey, have you heard this before? In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. What do you think? If we really, really can get a handle on that, what's that do to our fear? Oh, I got a dad. I got a dad who can back me up. I got a dad who disciplines me not for my destruction, but for my growth. I have a dad who won't hold his anger forever. I have a dad who will listen to me and listen to me when I say I want to ride Spencer 10,000 times. I got a dad who'll clean up behind me, and I got a dad who'll be easy enough on me to allow me time to grow up to where I can be of decent service to him. And I got a dad who cares about me. Well, what in the world does that do for me then when I figure that out? Did you know that's in the Bible over and over and over and over? In the Old Testament, God pled with his people, just return to me, return to me. He said, "Hey, do you know any child who abandoned, any mother who had abandoned their child?" He said, "Even if they do, I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you." What did he tell the disciples when he was about to leave? He said, "Go into all the world." And then he said, "I'm with you always. I won't leave you." So I submit to you today that the big answer to our fears is found in a relationship between a child and his father. And God invites us to have that kind of relationship with him. And he who made the heavens and the earth surely can fix a spilled potato chip or something like that. I think he's inviting us to give him the power over our monsters. And when we are able to do that, we can, with Jesus, say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And with Jesus, we can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, I want to say peace be with you today. And I want God's peace to be in your heart. And I must say that these truths here are some of the biggest I've ever seen as far as having power to give us power to live our lives. So let's go to the Father in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, I'm most grateful that you're our Father. We're really grateful to you for the Bible that tells us the kind of relationship you desire with us, and it over and over and over gives us this message that regardless of our circumstances, he who's overcome the world is with us. And when we get a handle on that, Lord, our fears subside and our anxieties slow down and go away. And we're not without sorrow in the world, and we're not without affliction. And these things rise up in us over and over based on our circumstances and the things that we think about. But your message is solid, and it's continuous, and it never does change. And it gives us hope and encouragement every time we put our minds back on it. And we're most grateful to you for that. Thank you for calling us your children. And we're most grateful that you're with us today. And we ask your blessings on each one of us as we leave this place. And it's through Christ, our Redeemer, that we pray to you. Amen.